Okay, so this is actually going to kind of piggyback off of Rachel's talk with us. Our faith being put into action. And so before we get into that, just a quick recap. You guys know I always like to kind of give us a quick recap to freshen our minds and to so that we can go into the next portion of our study. But last week, we talked about favoritism, partiality, judgment, prejudice, however you wanted to word it. But we talked about how strongly James warns us about not participating this in any way. He specifically gave us examples of the rich and the poor, but really showing favoritism or partiality is just basically choosing one group over another, or choosing who to serve and who not to serve based on their appearance, their wealth, their success, or whatever, etc., etc. We use Jesus as an example of someone who never showed favoritism or partiality or judgment. In fact, he was always drawn to the ones that most of us would judge, most of us would show partiality to. He went to the sinners, the prostitutes, the tax collectors, the ones who were the least of these. That was always his heart. So if Jesus went out of his way to serve these people, so should we. It should also be our heart. We learned and talked about how the gospel is for all people, that God's mercy is for all people. We extend mercy to all people. The gospel is for all people. And how and when we show partiality really shows that we really don't understand the truth of the gospel. We really don't understand that it's for all people if we choose, or if we judge, or if we show partiality. We do not understand really what happened on the cross, because Jesus came to break every barrier, every barrier. So I ended with asking you, who in your life did you need to extend mercy to? And even a little further, who in your life did you need to extend forgiveness to? I really hope that you took this part seriously, that you spent some time this week or even maybe last week of searching your heart. Who did we need to extend mercy to? Who did we really need to forgive? You know, I briefly shared with you the physical effects of unforgiveness, but there's also a spiritual effect as well. And unforgiveness, it not only separates us from God, it separates us from hearing his voice, and that is so crucial in the times that we live, to hear God's voice. So if you did not do that, I really encourage you to do that. The last thing that we want is for anything to be in our hearts that will separate us from hearing God's voice, especially when we're in the Word. So keeping this in mind, not showing partiality, not showing judgment or passing judgment, we're going to transition into this next part of James 2. We're going to finish James 2 today, actually. So we're going to cover a lot of ground. So I know we are going for it. I'm just going, y'all. Next week, we're going to start James 3, which is the tongue. I will not be so quick to get through that one. So that one will take us a few weeks for sure. So faith without good deeds is dead. So let's turn to our scriptures. We're going to be in James 2, starting in verse 14 through the end of the chapter. Okay, verse 14. What good is it, my brothers, if a man claims to have faith but has no deeds? Can such faith save him? Suppose a brother or a sister is without clothes and daily food. If one of you says to him, go, I wish you well, keep warm and well fed, but does nothing about his physical needs, what good is it? In the same way, faith by itself, if not accompanied by action, is dead. But someone will say, you have faith, I have deeds. Show me your faith without deeds, and I will show you my faith by what I do. You believe that there was one God? Good. Even the demons believe that and shudder. You foolish man, Do you want evidence that faith without deeds is useless? Was not our ancestor Abraham considered righteous for what he did when he offered his son Isaac on the altar? You see that his faith and his actions were working together, and his faith was made complete by what he did. And the scripture was fulfilled that says, Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness, and he was called God's friend. You see that a person is justified by what he does, not by faith alone. In the same way, was not even Rahab, the prostitute, considered righteous for what she did when she gave lodging to the spies and sent them off in a difficult direction? As the body is without the spirit is dead, so faith without deeds is dead. So, James goes for the jugular. There's no sugarcoating this one at all. Which I love that, because when I get to heaven, like, I think he's going to be the first person I go to find. I just, the more I dig into him, I'm just like, yes, brother. Okay, anyway, so I want to give you a definition of this word faith, because we use this word a lot. We hear this word a lot. Just have faith, or hey, faith it till you make it. Or we wear cute little t-shirts that say faith.
All right.
This was planned, by the way. Okay. So what is James really saying when he says faith? What does that word mean? So when you take this Greek word, the word pistis, when you translate it, it means belief, trust, confidence, to persuade. To dig a little deeper into this word when you study it, I found it to say, faith is always a gift from God and never something that can be produced by people. Faith for the believer is God's divine persuasion and therefore distinct from human belief. The Lord continuously births faith in the yielded believer so they can know what he prefers. I love that phrase, yielded believer. Because what does that mean? So this is a little bit of a rabbit trail, but I believe it's worth going there for just a brief second. So this definition of faith is saying the only way that we can know what God prefers, the only way that he can continuously birth faith in us, is when we yield to him, when we submit to him, when we step out of the way and let him lead us. Then our faith can continuously grow. Our faith can continuously be birthed in us. And I want to ask you a question. If faith is something that we can't produce on our own, it's only given to God by God himself, could it be that we are in the way of our faith being strengthened, yeah, of our faith growing? Is it because we have not 100% yielded to the Lord? Whether that's in your situation that you're facing, whether that's in your marriage, whether that's in your plans for your life, whether that's in friendships or whatever, could it be that our faith is having a hard time getting stirred up because we're in the way, because we have not yielded unto God? Brief rabbit trail, but worth asking. And seriously, ask yourself that question. Okay, moving on. So can we really have faith without the works? And let's not get confused by what James is saying here. He's not saying that our works has the power to save us. Our salvation is freely given. We have our faith because of what Jesus did on the cross for us. Okay? It doesn't matter the good things that we do in this life. That doesn't earn our salvation. This isn't what James is saying. James is making it very clear that true faith will always, always result in works and deeds. Our works done through our faith is the fruit of our salvation, not the means of our salvation. We cannot earn our salvation. Our works do not determine our salvation. We have this salvation because of what Jesus did on the cross, but our salvation is lived out through our works. There is no way, no way that you can have a true life-changing salvation encounter with Jesus Christ and not be changed.
That's right.
It's absolutely impossible.
That's right.
When you realize what Jesus has done for you, your natural response is to show that to someone else, mm-hmm. is to tell someone else of what Jesus has done for you. It's to show others what Jesus has done for you. The one way that we can do this, that we can live out our salvation, is by actually being the hands and feet of Jesus here on this earth. So James is giving us another scenario. And I love that James is always giving us a practical relation to the scriptures. So I'm wearing this shirt today on purpose that says faith down it. Actually, Jeff got it for me for Christmas, and it's so funny because when I left the house, I'm like, hey, I'm wearing your shirt, and I'm going to use it as a demonstration in my message. And he's like, oh, sweet. I was like, nope, wait till you hear the demonstration. So as cute and comfy and fashionable as this shirt is, what good is it to me, really?
Right.
Okay? So James gives us this scenario, and I'm going to put it into today's terms. Suppose I stand up here before you, I give you this message, I go out to Monticello on my way to Target, and I see someone on the corner asking me for money. We've all seen them. They're all there. Target. I go up to the sweet woman. I say, oh, I am so sorry that you're without, but I'm going to pray that God provides for you. Have a good day. Mm. And I turn around and walk away. Mm. What good is my faith?
Amen.
If I didn't say, oh my goodness, how can I serve you? What do you need? I can go to Chick-fil-A. Do you need toiletries and Target?
Yeah.
What good is my faith if I look her in the eye with my pretty comfy t-shirt and says, hey, I'm so sorry that you're without. Even though I know God has called me to take care of the needy, even though I know he's commanded it over and over again, but I just say, but I'm going to pray for you, even though, let's be honest, 9 times out of 10, we don't really pray for the people we say we're going to pray for.
Yeah.
But what good is my faith demonstrated in this world if I just walk away with my fancy shirt and not actually do what God has called me to do? And this is where James
Amen.
Is going
Amen.
In today's message. The scenario that James is giving, he's calling it, it's a dead faith. If you're not going to do something, don't proclaim something.
Yeah.
It's dead. It means nothing. So, okay, where am I? Okay, here's the thing. If we've yielded to God, if we've allowed him to continue to grow our faith, our response in someone in need is us.
Yes.
We are the response,
yes.
Okay? We are the answer to prayer, especially if we have the means to. Our response to the needs around us should always be, how can I help? Am I to help? What should I do in this area? Now, I get it. We're not all called to the same need. We're not all called to provide for every need. But our mindset and our heart should be, how can I help in this with this need? Am I to go to Target? Am I to connect her with someone else who can help her? Am I just to pray for her? It's always a good thing when a need comes forward to not just dismiss it or not to feel like you have to do it, but to stop and say, hey, God, how do I serve in this? Am I called to just pray for her? Am I called to just give her a scripture? Am I called to buy something for her? Am I called to call Tommy and say, hey, Tommy, there's a woman in need. I think you can help. What is my part? This is the heart response that James is after. You may not have to take care of all the needs, but is your response to take action in it? Because that's the faith that we're after in this message. True faith is active, period. It's not just saying that we are in faith or we have faith in Jesus. Our salvation is for us. Jesus died for us. He died for all the world. Our salvation is for us, but our faith isn't just for us.
Amen.
Our faith is actually something that should spur us into an act of faith that also brings others, especially the least of these, into the kingdom of God. Our faith is not just for us. Our faith is so much more for the world than we recognize. They should know the love of Christ by how we treat people and how we meet the needs of those around us. Our actions can either lead people to Jesus or lead them away.
Yes.
It's one
yes.
or the other.
Yeah.
Our faith should be active. And I want to give you a biblical example of this. It's found in Matthew 25. Verse 31. Matthew 25, starting at verse 31. When the Son of Man comes in his glory, and all the angels with him, he will sit on his throne in heaven's glory. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate the people one from another, as shepherds separate the sheep from the goats. He will put the sheep on his right and the goats on his left. Then the king will say to those on his right, "Come, you who are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me in. I needed clothes, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you looked after me. I was in prison, and you came to visit me." Then the righteous will answer, "Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? When did we see a stranger and invite you in, or needed clothes and clothed you? When did we see you sick or in prison and go visit you?" The king will reply, "I tell you the truth. Whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers of mine, you did for me." Then he will say to those on his left, "Depart from me, you who are cursed, into eternal fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me nothing to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me nothing to drink. I was a stranger, and you did not invite me in. I needed clothes, and you did not clothe me. I was sick and in prison, and you did not look after me." They also answer, "But Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty, or a stranger needing clothes, or sick and in prison, and did not help you?" He will reply, "I tell you the truth, whatever you did not do for me, of the least of these, whatever you did not do for one of the least of these, you did not do for me." They will go away to eternal punishment, but the righteous to eternal life. That's pretty strong. It's pretty strong. But what's happening here is Jesus is, he's using sheep and goats as an example to basically describe the difference between his obedient followers of Christ, his ones that do the word, and the ones who were just pretending. This is the difference. And where are we at in this category? This is pretty strong, and I don't mean to come across strong, but I am saying, hey, are we really doing this thing, or are we just pretending this thing? Is this really what we're doing here, or are we just saying that we have faith or claiming that we have faith? Are we actually putting our faith into practice? Are we true followers of Christ or just pretending? Because if we claim to have faith in Jesus, then we have no excuse to neglect the needs
Amen.
Around us.
Amen.
We can't just leave it to the church to provide. We are the church.
Amen.
We can't just leave it up to the government because, good Lord, Mm-mm. that's such a hot mess. Can't depend on that. It's up to us, ladies. It's up to us. And James is saying that if we have faith in Jesus, then the answer, one way or another, is us.
Yep.
So to kind of shake things up a little bit, and this, like, the first time you read this, it probably caught you off guard, too. He throws in this, like, random plot twister and throws in demons out of nowhere. You're like, what? He says, great, you believe in one God? Good. Good for you. Because even the demons believe that.
Amen.
And at first you're like, what on earth does demons have to do with taking care of the needs? You know, but I want you to understand what's happening here. James is quoting something from the Shema, which is found in Deuteronomy 6:4. And actually, if you go to Israel, you will see this on everything. It's on jewelry, it's on knick-knacky towels and plates and whatever. It's everywhere. You will see this. And the scripture is, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one." This is everywhere in Israel. And remember, James's audience at this time, he's talking to Jewish believers. He's not talking to Gentiles. So this verse that he's quoting is actually, he's actually kind of criticizing them, because this is a Shema prayer. And what that is it's a Jewish religious tradition that they would pray this day in the morning and at night. It's something that they knew from the back of their mind. I mean, it was quoted all, the babies know it. You know what I mean? The Lord God is one. Something that they recited over and over again. But what he's saying is, you can recite this prayer all you want to. Yeah. Great for you. You know God is one. Bravo. You've got that one down. But guess what? Even the demons know that the Lord God is one.
Amen.
And all throughout scriptures, the demons know exactly who God is. They know exactly what authority is commanding them. They recognize God's sovereignty. Even the demons do that. But what the demons don't do is they don't walk according to God's word. They Amen. Don't, they're not Amen. Obedient to God's word. So he's comparing with those who are pretending, those who are saying they have faith to the demons. And that's actually, if you really think about it, am I just as, I mean, when you compare yourself to a demon, it's kind of an actual, you have to really think, I had to think about that for a second, you know? Because even the demons believe in God's sovereignty. That means nothing. Basically, what he's saying is your actions will speak louder than what you're saying, than what you're praying.
Amen.
Okay, so now James is transitioning from a hypothetical to an actual example. And he uses two people, Abraham and Rahab, two very opposite people. A man who lived a very righteous life. God considered him his friend. And then we've got Rahab, a prostitute, one who was in a very sinful lifestyle. We all know of Abraham well. He's like the OG of our faith, you know. He's like the original, you know. Like he's the greatest of all time. We know his story. I'm not going to go into it really at all. But when God called, he went. When God promised, he believed. It's kind of the sum of Abraham's life. Something that was so impossible humanly to... God promised him a son, and he was old. Sarah was old. It was something very impossible in our human minds, but God had promised that, and he stuck to that. He didn't waver from that. He believed that God would do what he said he would do. Now, of course, we know there's a little bit of a soap opera that happens, you know, like he ends up getting another woman pregnant, and because he's impatient and getting frustrated in the Lord's timing, and so is Sarah, so she actually is the one that offers that situation up. And I don't know if you guys can relate to Sarah at all. I totally can, because there's been more times where I have been so impatient with the Lord that I'm just going to do this on my own.
Yep.
Clearly, you're taking way too long. I can help you faster. Mm-hmm. That's kind of what happens. Am I by myself on that one?
No.
Good. But what I love, though, is that even in the midst of the mistakes, God still fulfilled his promise.
Amen.
He still gave him the son that he had promised them. And then we know years later, as we read in James, years later, God asks him to give up his son that was promised. And he does it. Even though he knows how painful it will be, he still lives out his faith in obedience unto the Lord. And this is why Abraham is used as an example of what a faith in action looks like. So Abraham is used as an example to show us that true faith brings us up to salvation, but it's our active obedience that demonstrates that our faith is real, that our faith is genuine. And then he uses Rahab as an example. And if you don't know Rahab's story, she's found in Joshua 2 and 6. So Joshua is sending out spies. God has said, hey, Jericho is yours. Sends out spies. He's trying to figure out, okay, how are we going to do this? These spies come in contact with Rahab because although she is a prostitute, she also is an innkeeper. So she runs an inn. So it's not uncommon for them to stay at her house. And so she invites them in. She hides them, lies to the people that are after the spies. And so even though Rahab used or lived this very sinful lifestyle, she knew exactly who God was. If you read in her response, I won't read it to you, but she had heard of God. She knew about God from what had come down to her. She knew the sovereignty of the Lord, but she didn't know him personally. She knew him, but didn't know him. Mm-hmm. But in her actions with the spies, she decided, you know what? I know of this God, and I'm going to take it upon myself to put this faith that I'm hearing about into action. She literally saves the spies, which eventually Joshua was able to take down Jericho, and her and her families are saved because she decided to act on the faith that she had always heard about. And Warren Wiersbe says in your book, you'll read it this week, her mind knew the truth, her heart was stirred by the truth, and her will acted on the truth. She proved her faith by her works. This is the very woman who risked her life to live out this faith, the risk of lives of and her family. But she's also the same woman that is later in the New Testament mentioned in Jesus' lineage. I love this because she is such a beautiful example of the redemption of our God.
Amen.
You know, when you turn your life over to Jesus, when you live out your faith in him, what he can do, he redeems it.
Amen.
It just goes to show you that it's never too late, no matter what you've done in the past, no matter the sin you're living in now. Jesus can take that, and it's never too late to live out your faith for him. So in closing, Warren also says this. James 2 emphasizes that the mature Christian practices the truth. He does not merely hold to ancient doctrines. He practices those doctrines in everyday life. His faith is not a dead faith. It's a dynamic faith of men like Abraham and women like Rahab. Faith that changes a life and goes to work for God. So do we have a life-changing faith? Or is our faith just something we claim to have? Does our faith spur us on to do the work of God? If it doesn't produce a life change or encourage you to prove your deeds, then there's a strong past possibility that you are actually living out a dead faith. So in our groups today, we're going to have time to honestly search our hearts. And I want you to be real and no judgment here, but to be real, be open and honest with yourselves. Remember what we're doing here. We're doing what the word says. We're going to be doers of the word. We're not going to just hear the word. We're going to let the word of God examine us like a mirror. We've been talking about that for a few weeks. It's only when we do this, girls, when we get in front of God's word and allow God's word to really mirror what's in it, this is when the life change can happen. So let's be women who show a desperate world our active faith in Jesus. Let's not just wear cute t-shirts. Let's just not have bumper stickers. But let's actually have active faith to a world that needs Jesus. Let them see Jesus because of what we do, not because of nothing that comes out of our mouth. Let's not let our salvation be just about us, but let's let our faith be about others around us. Amen?
Amen.
Amen.
Okay.
Good.
Does anybody...